right. Yes, yes. Well, thank you. Don't think we have quite enough battery. There we go. So I'm going to hit that. Okay. This afternoon, I want to talk about the importance of creation. I want to talk about creation as we see it in the New Testament. A lot of times when we think about creation, well, we think about Genesis and the account that we see, which is true in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But it's important to realize that even in the New Testament, the reference to God as a creator is given as the reason for a lot of things. I want to start with a story here by way of introduction. It's an article I read, and I'm sorry I didn't have the article with me, but the essential facts of it I can relate. It was a couple of winters ago, a man who was going to a homeless shelter, not where we are, but somewhere else, and he was on the sex offender list, and there's this complex list of systems that everybody has in Michigan. And if you do certain things, you end up on this list, and there's a lot of restrictions to where you can live and work and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, it was very cold winter. He went to this homeless shelter. He didn't have a place to live. And they said, no, we can't take you because we're within 500 feet of a school, and you're not allowed to stay here. So, you know, we just can't do it. We could be prosecuted for letting you in. And so that man went out, and somewhere that night, he froze to death. You know, he had options. He could have committed crimes, stolen money, bought himself a room, got caught, gone to jail. But for whatever reason, that man decided that no, he wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody, and he died. And actually, the thing was about that they've changed the law now, allowing shelters to take people. The shelter did not think he was dangerous in any sort of way. That was noted. And later on, a suit was brought by several other homeless people, and so they straightened that out. But I guess I want to ask us as Christians, what is the value of a human life? You know, should people go out of their way to preserve this? And somebody might say, well, this is an awful person who's committed some evil crime and he deserved it. But there's a lot of things that you can see on regular daytime, primetime TV that would land people on the sex offender list if somebody wanted to prosecute him. You know, just some kind of inappropriate touching or whatever. And, you know, was the, well, Michigan doesn't even have the death penalty. You know, so was it just that this person died? And I would say, of course, no. Now, I'll bring it back a little more closely. Just about a week ago, there were three people in their 20s that, well, four actually, that were going to spend the night in a car in the Walmart parking lot because they had lost where they were living, and they couldn't go other places. In general, if you're a renter and there's only so many people on your lease, you can't just have other people move in with you. If your landlord finds out, he can send you out. So they were going to do that, and we found out about them, and they came. And they're all basically kind of agnostic atheists. They don't know if there's a God or not. So in a discussion, we brought up the point, well, if you are just believing that we've evolved, you know, that evolution's true, that we all came somehow from lifeless matter. Well, then is there any point to trying to preserve any human life? I mean, the species are doing well. There's like 7 billion of us. You know, if we lose a few hundred or a thousand or just one or two here and there, what does it matter? You know, just like if now and then, you know, we have a excess squirrel or rabbit or skunk that comes our way. Jeff was telling me he's got his gun ready. And are we in, you know, are we worried that we're going to lose the skunks of the planet and that'll be it? No, because God has made sure that they reproduce and take care of themselves. But what about people? Okay, if you believe in evolution, that there's, you know, just came from somewhere, I don't see any reason why anyone should be concerned about the survival of any species, race, people, plant, anything. Because it's just all random. It's just all chance. Maybe we'll go through another trillion years of nothing, and who will care? But it is only by the truth of God that we know that mankind is created. Each person is created in the image of God, that we are important. It is only by this truth that we have a reason to go and reach out to somebody who's suffering, to someone who's in such a bad way. If somebody's depressed, you know, and thinking of ending it all, well, if you believe in evolution, the simple answer is just good, you know. If a person doesn't know what they want to do, they're certainly not a fit species to survive. Just go ahead, end it. But, of course, if people are made in the image of God, well, no, you're somebody who has the capability to live forever. And right now you've been blessed with a life to learn how to live God's way and to do something worthwhile and to benefit from it. So if you're a person that God has made, your life is valuable. It's worth our effort, your effort, my effort to save. So anyway, I'm not going to try to get into a long debate of whether the earth was created in 6 days, as the Bible indicates, or whether those were long periods and all those things. I mean, I will tell you personally, having spent many years as the earth's been here a long time and God sort of used evolution, I went through that. Then I really studied it and I realized what a big mistake it was. And I think just as, you know, even Exodus says that as God created the earth in 6 days, so we, you know, work 6 days and rest the seventh. So I guess I will say that I am a believer in short earth stuff, but that's not my point today. My point is we need to be continuously aware that we are the creation of God, and that is our purpose. And without that understanding, you, I, your friends, my friends, will be puzzled about the big issues of life. And so I've titled this Creation from the New Testament because I want to spend all of the time here in New Testament books and see where this vital lesson works its way into all kinds of things. And I'm going to be going just basically in order of the scripture here. I don't have this woven together in some kind of subject order, but I mean, the subjects are sort of diverse, but the theme is really important. So the first place we're going to start is in Mark 10, verse 1. And this is talking about Christ. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, as he was accustomed, and he taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." Okay, now here we get into it. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Okay. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. All right, that's kind of a big mouthful, and it's about divorce, and I'm not discussing that subject, but it explains the purpose of marriage. And of course, today, a lot of people are really confused on the issue of male-female relationships. We get people that are there at the shelter, and well, yeah, we live together and we're committed to each other. And yeah, maybe we want to get married someday. But like getting married is kind of a expensive legal thing that you have to pay money for. Of course, these people are growing up with no background in God. And if things don't go bad, well then, a divorce is another expensive legal government thing that you got to pay for. And if you're poor, that's expensive. So, you know, maybe we just shouldn't do that. You can tell their minds are very confused. But we, knowing that God created specifically mankind for a purpose and gave them marriage, one of the very first things, you know, that Christ is referring to, knowing that that was in his purpose, you can speak with authority that God intended for people to live in lifelong marriages. And anything different or less is going to have bad and negative effects, is not going to work. So that's an excellent place to, you know, to deal with the importance of mankind being specifically created as opposed to we happened along. Because if we just happened along, the question is, does it matter? Do we have any authority to say that people should have sound marriages as opposed to just relationships that kind of come and go by any criteria? I'm a, amazed. Sometimes I read the advice columns. Oh, used to be Dear Abby, Dear Annie or something. Anyway, the paper we have. And a lot of times they'll give good advice. But when it comes to relationships, they often can't because they don't know. And so like if somebody's cheating on somebody else or this or that, well, I guess, you know, you just got to decide if you want to put up with that or not. They can't speak authoritatively to say, no, she shouldn't be doing that or he shouldn't be doing that. And again, without the understanding that God created us for a purpose, people aren't going to know. And it's sad to see that, but it happens all the time. Okay. And I guess somebody said that, yeah, if we have comments, we've got the microphone. Who's got it? You have it? Okay. And so I've got different little subjects to talk about, but if you want to talk somewhere during it, just stick your hand up and we'll come with the microphone. Otherwise, I'll open it up for questions and comments at the end. Okay. So here's another one. We talk about tribulation and difficult times coming. Okay. In Mark 13, verse 19, a few pages over, and Christ is talking about the tribulation. This is the short version. But he says, for in those days, Mark 13, 19, there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Okay. Now the message here is that when we suffer, when we have difficulties because of sins or problems, God has knowledge of all of that. He's been watching since the beginning of creation the difficulties everybody's had. So he knows, like, about the massive wars and destruction that occurred right after, well, 40 years after Christ died, that the whole area of Jerusalem was wiped out. Most of the people were killed. He knows about the world wars. He knows about the big famines and suffering and starving. And he's seeing all of this in context of the people that he made. So even when we come to great trials, God is watching that, and we need to understand that trials are part of the purpose of his creation. I mean, one of the reasons why people reject God is they say, well, if there was a God, why would he allow suffering? You know, and that's a good question that people struggle with. Well, God allowed suffering so that we could bring on ourselves so we could learn. And that's part of the purpose. When we work with homeless people, we try to explain, look, we're trying to help you and do good because we believe it's important. And we're going to give you a place to stay and we'll give you food to eat. But some will try to steal from you. Some will go and try to manipulate you, and they'll call the police, or they'll, you know, file false reports or all kinds of stuff, because, I mean, that's just how they're used to living their life, you know, try to intimidate somebody else. But anyway, part of what we'll say is simply because we can send them out for any reason. We don't have to, you know, have some paperwork or something to fill out. We'll say that God wants you to understand through love and through kindness. And if you can't understand that way, well, then you can understand through tribulation. You can suffer the effects of sinful, greedy people. It wasn't the person itself, but somebody we talked to that had a big difficulty, was, you know, sexually assaulted. She was homeless for a long time and had a friend that said, oh, yeah, I can help you, something or other. And her friend took her up to an apartment someplace, you know, in a building she didn't know. And then her friend just left. And her assailant was hidden in the room. And he apparently had paid this other woman some minor thing just to lure somebody in there to him. So what I'm saying, these people a lot of times suffer greatly in things like that. And a lot of them say, well, how could God let this happen? And the truth of the matter is that both suffering people and wealthy, well-off, rich people and governments, etc., are more concerned about a lot of other things than reducing or ending the suffering in the world. So suffering is both something that we learn from personally, and it's something that we can see happening to other people. And by all of this, God judges us. It's all part of the purpose of God. Is he sad when people suffer? Sure. Sure he is. And we are. And the question is, you know, what do we do, both about ourselves and what do we do about others? Okay. Yeah, I've got a question here. Just to clarify. Oh, sure.
You said something about that's what God wants. God doesn't really want us to suffer from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. The result of many, many sins down the line. And God was not intending that to happen at all. And I think that's why we suffer. And we know that Jesus Christ learned things and then obedience by the things he suffered. So I don't think God intends any of this stuff. He says, choose life. You know, he's told us. So I just want to be clear that sometimes we suffer because God wants us to. Well, some of it is a result, like you said, of sins we have. Some of it is our own doing.
And I guess, yeah, you explained that maybe better than I did. I feel God wants us to suffer so we can see the results. In other words, when we do something that creates suffering, like if we were just able to drug ourselves up or avoid the problem or beam ourselves out, well, then we wouldn't learn anything. So in other words, I guess what I'm saying is suffering has been let occur, or God lets it occur maybe or whatever. He's made it the possibility that it can occur, just like Christ had to suffer, you know, in other words, to learn obedience. There's a scripture like that. Go ahead, Lori. Okay. Okay, and I guess, yeah, that maybe we're dealing with the semantics of words, but even like with your one's own children, there are times when you can tell that they're not listening to you, and, you know, I did this years ago, and I guess we do it now with the people that we work with, and sometimes, you know, I've had to say that, okay, you don't want to learn this lesson from me, but there will be a way to learn it, but it will be through more difficulty. I had to do the same thing. There are all kinds of things my parents taught me. They taught me to be careful, you know, when I do things. Okay, when I was 8 years old, I broke a tooth out, okay? And then I've struggled with various kinds of replacements ever since. But I mean, and it was just through crazy, wild carelessness. And I can think of numerous things that they said, and I didn't learn. But I guess in a lot of ways, I'm thankful that I finally learned some of those lessons through trials. And I think, you know, what's his name? James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, sometimes we suffer from the sins of other people. And that's okay because we learn, you know, what's caused by other people. And then, of course, sometimes we suffer because of our own sins. And there we really ought to learn not to do that anymore. But I guess no. Does God really? He hopes we will all obey, and if we all obeyed, we wouldn't suffer. But lacking that, if we don't obey, He's made a way so that we can learn. You know, what can I say? That it's better that we suffer and learn than never learn. Does that clear that up? Okay. All right. Moving on. Romans 1. Verse 17. Now, this is kind of a long passage. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Okay. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This verse is saying that people who teach there is no God, or that God is something other than God, you know, whether it be an idol, whether it be, you know, the forces of nature, kind of a, you know, a pantheistic gods everywhere. People who teach those things and are studied, learned people, they know. They know that those things really aren't God. They're just using a religion to manipulate people. Most of organized religion is somebody preaching to somebody else that you're going to go to the good place, whether it's heaven or a safe place or nirvana or whatever. They're teaching people they're going to go to the good place in exchange for money coming in, adherence, attendance, obedience. That is most of religion. And of course, true religion is a relationship between a person and his creator, a loving God as with all of our hearts, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that, you can't stop that from being practiced. You can practice it in prison. You can practice it, you know, at home, even if nobody there believes it. You can practice it among all kinds of believers. So anyway, here Paul is saying that the creation, the truth of creation, is available to anybody who wants to look. And it's funny, you know, I asked some of the atheists that are staying up there, what do you think would happen if we took this washing machine and we asked everybody to throw their old electronics into it, radios, cell phones, you know, stuff that doesn't work. And we turn it on. How long do you think it'd take before we'd get something that works? And, you know, of course they all, that's stupid. No, you just end up grinding it up and you never get anything to work. But I mean, universities and every place around the world teaches that's how we got life. And you know, and of course you know, probably the longer you let it go in the washing machine, the more powder you'd get and the less stuff of value. That's for sure. But nevertheless, still, what is the excuse of evolution? You leave it there for enough billions of years, you'll get something. So anyway, I mean, some of these things are, and it's interesting, one of these people just said, you know, yeah, it's really tough to believe that, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But it's unfortunate, though, that some of these children or, you know, young people you see have grown up on that from public school, and then they've grown up on TV and movies, and that's what their understanding of the universe is. Okay, and I think God is really going to hold a lot of educators and politicians and stuff accountable for what they've done, because a lot of them know that they can manipulate people, and that's why they teach this junk. Okay, so anyway, he says they're without excuse because they knew God, this is verse 21 of Romans 1, and did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Yeah, we have people with lots of letters, you know, and degrees in some of these sciences and things, and they're just utterly foolish. Okay, oops, I'm sorry, I got lost here. Okay, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And of course, today, you know, we don't have gods that are animals and creeping things, but today we've turned it into science, into you know, probabilities and explanations of, well, this was an in-between fossil and all that. And you know, there are so many just utterly ridiculous things that if indeed we evolved, you would expect far more in-between fossils, you know, where a bird is turning into a, or a fish is turning into a bird, or an insect is turning into a mammal or something. You would expect all kinds of in-between stuff, and there's like none. And the more well, there's a few, and almost all of the ones that are classic have become fakes. Todd Elder, one of the people who's joined us up there, spent a long time working on creation and stuff. And one day we got in a discussion, and we said, okay, how many actual skeletons of in-between, between ape and man, are there, where they found a skeleton, and yeah, this is a creature in-between? And the answer is zero. Even though you will see lots of pictures in textbooks of this was, you know, Cro-Magnon man and this was Neanderthal man and all that, a lot of those are made from like one bone that somebody discovered and says, well, this is like a clavicle that's a little in between. Or sometimes a tooth. The famous Scopes trial was based on one tooth that they claimed was a halfway between monkey and man. It turned out to be a pig's tooth later on. But anyway, they're all done by artists. There was one sort of in-between man that they had most of a skeleton for, but then later concluded it was kind of a ape that was sick. So anyway, what I'm saying, it's just crazy how some of these teachings come from stuff that's just not really there. Whereas if you would take he explained at length, and I can't do it, on the difference between like an ape skeleton and a man's. They've got short legs, they've got, you know, a longer torso, they walk on their hands some, whereas nobody here walks on all fours, right? Well, maybe, yeah, even Noah's done with that. Okay, so what I'm saying is, you know, there's a total difference in the skeleton. And there, if we evolved, you would expect all kinds of in-between things, but not. You know, they're old ones and they're new ones. So anyway, as it says here, that this is a lie, and they've done that. And God, therefore, has given them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here again, we have this. When a person departs from God, then it messes up their relationships. And it goes on in here to talk about all kinds of perverse sexual relationships and stuff. But the point is, you have to understand God made us. And if you don't understand that, then it's so easy to get lost in all of this. Okay, let's go a little bit more. Another good subject, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we do suffer now, again, both for our own sins and for others' sins. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And so I think, you know, there's a good answer to what we were talking about, that God didn't want the creation to be futile and have all these troubles like we do, but he let it happen in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So here we know that God is going to restore all of his creation, so it will be beautiful, I think, just like it was when Adam and Eve were created. Everything's going to be recovered. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, saying there that the ultimate life is in what God did. And right now we have hope. I mean, we can see the beauty that he's made out here. It's cold, but it's beautiful. And know that, you know, he's capable of making the whole world like that. We can go to some of our crowded cities or, you know, awful places, or listening to the arguments of families that can't get along. And we can see, okay, that's not what God had in mind for the world. But we have hope, and as he says, if you can see it all already, well, then there's no need for hope. But we have hope for a world that's full of peace and love and beauty and wisdom. And verse 28, so if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In the Bible study last night, that scripture was brought out by some of the young people about what the Holy Spirit does. And so there are times, yes, when, you know, we know God is perfect, and we kind of know that even beyond our ability to understand it. You can pray, and we can ask God to just give us this wisdom and understanding and peace and love, knowing that he is capable of a perfect world. But right now, he's left us here to learn lessons. And it's actually a good thing that we can't mess up the whole universe. You know, people can be angry and fight and kill and make atomic weapons and kill lots of people at once and do all kinds of evil, great evil. But you can look out at the stars on some good, clear winter night and say, you know, all that stuff out there really doesn't care. It's still doing just fine. And God is more than able to, protect the universe, and ultimately each and every one of us, from the destruction of mankind. He's able to preserve us for good, but give us a chance to understand, you know, what is good, what is evil, what is the fruit thereof. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay, we're talking about Christ here. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Okay, now this is about Christ. You might say, well, why is that important? Why are we getting this lesson about Christ? you know, his creator. I mean, Christ lives in us. He died for us. He redeems us. We're saved by his life. Why is it important that he is the creator? Well, let's keep reading. It explains it. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So what we're understanding here is that the creation of the universe was through Christ, the very one that we're asking to be in us. So if we have this concept that the creation came about randomly or kind of by a mistake or God kind of just set it in motion to see what would happen, I mean, what does that say about Christ? And what does that say about us? It kind of says we're just accidents. But obviously, we have to understand that there is a purposeful creation and a purposeful calling of each and every one of us and a purposeful existence for every person. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So each and every person, no matter how vile or difficult, has the potential to be reconciled to Christ. They have a value. There's no one like us. Each individual here is separate and unique. So even, you know, somebody who's committed crime, somebody who's gotten in a lot of trouble that's caused them to be in prison or, you know, caused them to be rejected by their family, God still holds out hope and power to redeem that person. And I happen to be married to an identical twin, you know, which genetics or whatever, Maureen is like her, but they're different people, you know? And so I guess what God shows there, that even though he's made it possible, yeah, and you've got identical twins there in the family, even though he's made it possible to have two people that are sort of, you know, physically identical, the mind and the spirit and stuff is different because we're given free choice. And people treat us differently. And so I think, you know, that's just a sign from God to show that even though he can make two people the same, we're all individuals and we're all different. We all make different decisions. And so understanding that, we get the value of everybody. You know, God didn't sow his seed just so that, oh, you know, there might be one or two here and there. They were all important. Okay. And you, who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So, I mean, you know, that's another thing that in dealing with others, we must always realize that we have had wicked works. Some of them bigger than others, but, you know, nevertheless, some wicked works that are there. I'm just remembering a story, and I guess it's coming to mind, so I'll tell it. How old was I? 8 or 9. It sounds awful, but it's true. So I want to tell it because this wicked works had. But anyway, I was a typical kind of rough and tumble, you know. I played lots of hours of World War II Army, you know, Vietnam Wars later on, World War I sometimes. Sometimes I was out, you know, fighting with swords and that as a youngster. And one time, I think I was 8 or 9, there was this small girl, name was Joyce Jasinski, there we go, that was in Wisconsin, good Polish name, and for whatever reason, I just picked her up and dropped her on the pavement, okay, and she looked hurt, and I go, oh, that's awful, and I left, and then, yeah, later on, I can't remember, but anyway, the principal, I don't know if there were parents or who else was involved, and it's one of those things I'd rather forget, but right now, I'm telling the story. They came and they said, did you know you did a very bad thing? And she is going in for some kind of x-rays or something like that. And, you know, if this is a lasting injury, there's going to be a lot of trouble. Well, I guess there wasn't. And I can even remember at that time that, okay, I just hope this goes away. I don't care what happened to her. I just don't want to get in trouble. Okay. Now, people are gasping inside. My wife is smiling. She goes, oh, no, another one of those silly stories. But anyway, it was a wicked work. I think there's nothing short of it. She didn't do anything to me. You know, it was just something that I did. And, you know, later on, you can repent of those things and understand them. But those things happen. And people do all kinds of things much worse than that, simply because they can. So God is reminding us here that we all had these things that we do in the body or in his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. I think about that. That's an awesome change for some of the places where we started. For indeed, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, we need to scroll, okay, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So you see here this, you know, all creation or every creature, some Bible studies, some Bibles say. He wants every person to be reached with the gospel. And of course, a lot of people haven't been, but they will be. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So he's saying, okay, we have this afflictions coming back in again, that he is going through afflictions for the sake of Christ. And these things, they cannot be divorced from each other. You cannot say that I'm becoming a Christian and by obeying the law of God, I'm not going to have any more afflictions. Because we're more than just living righteousness. If everyone obeyed the law of God, yes, it would reduce suffering. There'd be virtually zero suffering left. But that's not the way it is. And of course, we are called to do the work of Christ, which is a work of sacrificing himself, and to continue on. So we are going to have these afflictions. Okay. The mystery of which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So he is explaining here the purpose of suffering, the purpose of all mankind, and saying that we can now understand that. We're sharing in what Christ did. The Old Testament teaches you to love your neighbor as yourself, but it doesn't teach you to sacrifice yourself for your neighbor. No place in the Old Testament does it teach you ought to lay down your life for your brother. But in the New Testament, that's what Christ said, right? Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And if we have the confidence in the power of Christ and the power of God, we don't have to fear sufferings or afflictions at this time. We don't, because Christ was able to endure it, and that same spirit is at work in us. Okay, let's finish up here. Which the mystery has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the same power that caused Christ to be able to overcome is at work in us. And of course, he had the master job, being perfect, of dying for our sins, whereas we just have the lesser job of whatever he's given us to do. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So even Paul said he was a work in progress. You know, he did all these things, he suffered all these things. He was striving to become completely Christ-like, and we are too. And I think probably, you know, there's nobody here has been given any kind of work to do as much as he has. Certainly, you know, writing scripture that would last for thousands of years. But nevertheless, we do have a work to do. Okay, I've got a couple of more verses, and then we'll take some questions, and I think we're done. Hebrews 1:1 also shows us, God, who has at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the worlds. Again, tying Christ back to the creation, very important. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, that he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. And I think, you know, we've read several of these, but they're there, that Christ is the creator, he suffered, he sat down at the right hand of God, he's living his life in us, and that's what faith is about. And in that sense, you know, we are the creation. I mean, the worlds will eventually decay. you know, unless Christ somehow renews them. We know that the sun eventually burns out, you know, the universe eventually cools off. But eternal life, we, his creation, will go on forever. Okay, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he says, of all the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, what this is saying is, yes, Christ became greater than all these angelic, powerful beings. But yet he was a man in the same way that we're a man or a woman or a human. And so similarly, our purpose and our potential is to be greater than the angels someday. And indeed, that they were assigned to us as ministers. And the last place I want to go is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Okay. So to explain this part, faith is knowing that God made this world. Faith is knowing that God has the ability to bring it to him. You know, that all things have a chance to be reconciled to him. You know, I think there may be still people who won't accept that salvation, but they're certainly going to get a chance. And then, of course, the entire text of Hebrews 11 is all kinds of people who followed God and what they did. And I just included Abel here because we can see what Abel did. He did the right offering. He was also the first person to suffer for righteousness' sake, right? He did the right thing, and he died for it. You know, his brother got jealous and killed him. So, you know, we each have a right thing to do. Now, of course, if you go through the rest of Hebrews 11, some people lived a good long time. They accomplished a lot. Other people were killed unjustly. But they all did that, following God and doing what was important. And I think that's the whole lesson about faith and creation, that if you understand that the world is in God's hands, that he made it all, he made it, you know, however many, 6,000 or maybe more if you want, but some thousands of years ago, and that everything going on right now, each person here is a part of his purpose. With that grasp, you don't have to be fearful for the future. Because, I mean, what's going to happen that God doesn't know about? And if you suffer for righteousness, even die for righteousness, that's all quite acceptable to God's plan of bringing you not into some kind of physical wealth or prosperity or something here, but into eternal life. And that's what the whole world is made about. And so if we have this continual consciousness that God made everything and everyone for a purpose, it's much easier to live our life and face difficulties. And when difficulties come, it's kind of just a quick two-way street. Is this something I did? Okay, how do I change? How do I grow? What do I do that's different? Or is this something that happened because of other evil? Well, yeah, it is a lot of times. So what can I do there? Can I do something to stop it? Like if there's a person I can help, can I pray about it? Can I just suffer it, understanding that that's what happened, and learn, you know, think about maybe some of my own sins while I'm suffering at the hands of someone else? But each one, we know that God has the ability to deliver us from us or to eventually, you know, raise us from the dead into his kingdom. It's not a worry. He's got it all well in hand. Okay, questions, comments? Yeah, go ahead and take this back there.
Yeah, the scripture
Is it on?
What you read in Romans? I was holding it too far away. verse 26, the groanings.
Mm-hmm.
Last night we were looking on the internet, and there have been actual groanings, especially up in Windsor, Ontario. There have been such groanings that it started with just a few people, but now it's hundreds that have heard this and felt this. They turned off all their electricity and everything in their house, water, everything, and they still put their hands on the floor and could feel some kind of vibration going on. And there's been noises like in Poland, and they had it on the internet. You could hear these things. And it was like up in the sky, they thought. And it sounded like some kind of mechanical thing, or birds, or angels singing or something. But anyway, it's all very weird, and it's been happening. Well, it happened about a year ago somewhere else, but it's been happening right the last few weeks in January. So that's kind of an interesting thing going on.
And so what are people attributing this to the Spirit of God somehow? Or
I don't know, but somebody did make the comment about that scripture, the groaning.
Hmm.
It says in groaning, you know, in Romans, that verse 26 about
right.
Creation groans.
Right, right. But I guess, and I'm not sure I know enough about to say that this sound is what that scripture is referring to. But I mean, it's an interesting thing. Yeah, yeah. Who else? Dennis, yeah.
You know, very interesting subject to me. And one thing that was in my thoughts as you were speaking was that, well, let me preface that by saying I've liked science fiction for a long time. But if you think about what it's based on, it is based on evolution, a lot of it, like the aliens from outer space, and it's based not on the book, because nowhere in the Bible does it say that. I mean, they're angels. I guess you can consider them extraterrestrial. They would fit the bill. But if I was to ask a question of anyone here, and I don't really need an answer, but just asking myself, what is the most interesting, fascinating book that you can't help diving into? If the Bible is not the answer, then we have an issue somewhere, because this stuff is like fascinating. It's got angels and action and stuff. And the thing is based on reality that God created all of us. And so I have to think back and probably renew my studying of it, because it's the only book you can really sink your mind into and your thoughts and actually be grounded on what's real, not something that's fiction. So thanks for that. It is the grounding that Adam was created, and there was a second Adam, of course, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And everything else revolves around that struggle to become like the second Adam.
Okay. Others? Oh, okay, go ahead. Steve?
I had a I guess a question, maybe a comment on Romans 1, when you spoke about it.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, Ms. Belts, that groaning they're hearing in Windsor is probably from all the corruption in Detroit. you said you were talking about creation, I went to Romans 1 immediately, because one of the things that my wife and I are very concerned about as we look to the future for our children is the lack of knowledge about God in the world. And it bothers me that even in the church, I see a lot of behavior and feelings for certain types of behavior that the Bible doesn't condone as being acceptable, because in popular culture and in academia, those behaviors are taught mm-hmm. to be acceptable, tolerant. And I was talking with my pastor about this particular verse, and I never read it this way. In Romans 1, when it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires, and it talks about all those things, and it brought me to the realization that the attitudes we see in society, that you know, the church talks about corruption, the greed, the homosexuality, the people not appreciating God or marriage anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Those are actually the results from us not taking him seriously to begin with and not teaching him seriously to begin with. So when we talk about the decline of our country, the decline of the church, it's because the church really hasn't been doing its job properly from way back when. And it really worries me when I look at our young people now, some of the things I hear and see, because it's hard to tell in some cases where they are learning. Are they learning from what the church is teaching them from the Bible, or are they learning from the educational system and from popular culture? Because this is we get the result of Romans 1, 28, 29, and 30 if we let them learn from those other resources.
Yeah, and historically that has happened a lot. Like a lot of the ancient civilizations, both Greece and Rome, they got to where they had all this goofy stuff, and generally then people, a lot of homosexuality, a lot of non-marriage, children are a burden, they're expensive, don't have them. That kind of thinking goes on, and then the slave or the servant people that are in their countries, they come in, they work hard, they have families, poor as they may be, raise six kids, and they eventually outgrow it. And I think France is going to become a Muslim nation in about the next 15 years or something, because they've had, you know, the French and all of their education, et cetera, or you know, they have like 1.3 or something is the number of family, 1.2, the number of children per family, the average per couple, you know, if you even kind of put them in couples, is so small, they're not replacing themselves. Where the Muslims are over there, they have five or six kids into a family. And so eventually France, yeah, will become an Islamic nation. They'll probably have an Islamic leader, and that will be the end of it. Parts of California, where I used to live, et cetera, are becoming Hispanic. I mean, there's whole county or, you know, sections in Southern California where, you know, they have Hispanic leaders and all that. And that's, of course, from the same philosophy that, you know, we don't know who God is. And sure, that maybe most of them are Catholic or whatever with a limited understanding, but they at least have the basic understanding of marriage, et cetera. And so, yeah, it's a real issue. And those very things that are prophesied, as it were, in Romans, they come to pass on a fairly regular basis. Okay, other questions, comments? Crazy ideas? Okay, well, anyway, I hope that this has been a blessing, and I think it's something that's well worth repeating now and then, because indeed, schools teach evolution heavily, just about everywhere, and a lot of religions kind of just follow on behind it. And anywhere anyone goes, and we have a lot of young people here, and I used to be afraid when people say, well, I'm going into genetics or biology or these places, you know, that, uh-oh, you know, it's kind of corrupt there, or what they teach isn't good. I used to kind of, you know, say, young people, you're sure you want to do this? And I realized, no, we need righteous, good thinking, godly people in all these disciplines that will go there and be courageous and to say, what are you teaching? This is crazy. Ones that will be qualified to speak against the lies and corruption there. And so that's a good thing. And, you know, anybody who's young and wants to get involved with something and stand up for God, it's a great thing. I mean, we never have too many people doing that. Okay. Any other comments? All right. Well, thank you very much. We're done.